The right keys. Recently, I had to open the gate in order for us to drive into our yard. Unfortunately, the key ring had a stack of keys on it, and although they were conveniently color-coded, in the dark, I couldn't see which one I needed. Finally, squinting in the faint light, I picked out the right key, but in trying to put it into the lock, I couldn't seem to get it turned the right way. I was fumbling away to try and open the lock, turning the key this way and that, and to try to make it perfectly fit in the teeth of the lock so the gate would open. It should have been an easy task, and in daylight it is far less difficult. But in the dark, and with the lock tilted in such an awkward way, it was difficult to maneuver the key in the first place, and now it was becoming nearly impossible. Add to that, I dropped the keys a few times and had to start over. As I was fumbling to get the gate open, I thought what a lesson I could be learning at the moment. Without the right key, we won't have any door open to us. It doesn't matter if we have the key in our hand. It doesn't matter if we know which one to use. It doesn't matter if we know how to use it. If we don't select the right key and place it perfectly into the key, the teeth of the lock, we simply will not be able to enter, no matter how badly we want to. What are some of the purposes of keys? As my situation illustrated, keys are to unlock doors or gates to open a path so we may enter. But we have to be given the keys in order to do so, which means that someone has entrusted us with these keys to open what is locked for others. It signifies that what is inside is important and must be secured, as not everyone is given the authority to hold those keys, nor are they given the responsibility of keeping the items inside safe. It means that we are trusted with these keys and what they protect. For instance, we'd never give our keys to a thief, for we know that they only have one intention, to take what doesn't belong to them. They are, after all, a thief. Scripture talks about keys that open things for us. Isaiah 22:22 explains, I will give him the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. When he opens doors, no one will be able to close them. When he closes doors, no one will be able to open them. This verse references prophetically Jesus Christ, our King, who will have complete authority over the church, and he has the power of a king to open and shut as he chooses. But it goes further than this, as it references a similar verse in Revelation 3:7-8, which says, this is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. Jesus has the authority to open for his children every possible door for their lives and for his kingdom. There is no one greater than he, and no one can close, shut up, or prevent what he has determined should happen or be opened to his children. The verse goes on to say to the church in Philadelphia, I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You may have a little strength, but you have obeyed my word, and you didn't deny me. He applauds this church and its people because they have persevered in spite of the persecution and accusations they face, and he assures them that their accusers will acknowledge that you are the ones I love, he says. Jesus will come to their defense and open the way for them in the midst of the persecution and those who wish to close the doors in their faces. If you read the entire message to this church, you will see it is the most encouraging of all those he writes to the seven churches that is contained in Revelation 2:3. We should all want to be as this church. Jesus speaks about keys again in Revelations 1:18, where he says, "I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and the grave." We see here the breadth of Jesus' authority in that Jesus, by his death on the cross, has taken from Satan the keys of eternal life. And how can we have death when we are given eternal life? John 17:3, he explains to us, how can we have eternal life? How can we have Christ unlock our eternity, if you will? And so he says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." Another significant passage which gives us this assurance is in 1 John 5:11, where he says, "And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." In this confusing time, when there is only messages coming from many sources that all roads lead to heaven, the Bible is clear. There is only one way, and is through the door that is Jesus Christ. John 10:9-10, Jesus tells us, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Remember that thief that we shut our doors to? "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly," he says. We have to walk through the door, Jesus, and we have to open our hearts to him so he can enter our lives. It is by believing in Jesus Christ that we have been given the keys to eternal life. Revelations 3:20 explains to us that we have the key to our own hearts as well. And Jesus comes knocking, but it's our power to open the door for him, to put the key in our hearts that we can believe and have him enter into our lives. But when we do so, he not only gives us the keys to eternal life, as we have just read, but Matthew 16:19 tells us, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Believers have also been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. We need to open the words of grace and share the truth with others so that their hearts are open as well when Jesus comes knocking at the door of their hearts. Similarly, if the enemy is busy trying to thwart the work of the kingdom of heaven, we are to close every portal whereby he could try and enter, for he will try and prevent the work of God from going forward. But we can close and lock that door against his efforts of discouragement, distress, or disaster. Which brings us to the second purpose of keys, to lock doors or provide security and prevent entrance of those things that can cause harm or stop Jesus from accomplishing his will in our lives. Genesis 4:7 provides us with God's instruction to Cain. Cain, we read, was grumpy, to say the least, because his selfish offering had not been accepted by God. He was a farmer, and he wasn't willing to bring the best of the first fruits of his harvest to God as a symbol of his thankful heart for God's bounty. Cain had witnessed his brother Abel bringing the best of his flock to God in thankfulness and worship, and saw the favor God showed Abel for his sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thus Cain was jealous of his brother for receiving the favor of God. God the Father knew Cain's heart and warned him, "You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Don't let it in," he's telling Cain, "to keep the doors of our hearts locked against jealousy, anger, and bitterness," is what he's telling Cain and us in this passage. When we hear these words about sin knocking at our door, we are to prevent that disaster and not open it. In fact, God cautions that if we don't keep the door of our heart locked and let those vices enter, they will control us. But we have the opportunity to master these sins if we simply keep the door of our heart closed to them. In this instance, we have to hold on to those keys and make sure that we don't open our hearts to evil. What might help us to emblazon the word on our doorposts is what we see in Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength, and we must commit ourselves wholeheartedly to his commandments that we have heard he has told them this day. Repeat them again and again to our children and talk about them when we are at home and when we're on the road and when we're going to bed and when we're getting up. We are to tie them on our hands and wear them on our foreheads as reminders. Write them, we are told, on the doorposts of our house and on our gates. If we remind ourselves who we belong to and how we are to live, perhaps when we hear the enemy calling, and he certainly will, we won't be fooled into taking the keys of our heart and opening the door, allowing him to enter. Perhaps that's why we're instructed in Matthew 6:6 that when we pray, we are to go away by ourselves, shut the door behind us, and pray to our Father in private. And then our Father, who sees everything, will reward us. Think about it for a minute. If we have closed ourselves in with God, we won't hear the knocking of the enemy. We won't be distracted by what he's trying to whisper in our ear or whisper to take us away from God if we've locked the door of our hearts from such temptations. Further, God invites us when we are in that place of prayer to keep on asking and you will receive, he says. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door is opened. We are invited to knock on the door of heaven and beseech our heavenly Father to help us. And he has promised us the keys of his kingdom to open what no one can shut. How is all this possible, you may wonder? He appeals to us in Luke 13:24, telling us, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. Not because God isn't willing to open up, but because the door is narrow and there's only one way to enter, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The invitation to come to him is open to all, but he warns in Luke 13:25, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he'll have to reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Thus, beloved, we must open the door of our heart to Jesus only when he knocks. Further, we must walk through the door that is Jesus to enter into eternal life. Then we are given the keys of the kingdom of heaven to open what no one can shut. Thus, with Christ, I appeal to listeners today to come to him. He's waiting. He's longing for us to open our hearts to him and welcome him into every area of our lives and receive the abundance of his joy and blessings. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.